Thank you very much. Awesome. All right, here we go. Hallelujah. Need more space. I have a high core value for space. Holy Spirit. How are you? I'm up before 11. This is a miracle. Nikki, you are an amazing host. Well done. How are you? Thank you for coming out on a rainy day. Looking good. Thank you, newlyweds, for coming out on a rainy day. Great to have you in the house. You're glowing, as you should be. Should. Getting hit up for using the word should. Well, it's just good to be alive today. And I want to just share something that's on my heart, just hopefully, briefly, short, sharp, and powerful. And then I want to pray for people, and I would like there to be a move of the Holy Spirit. I would like single people touched by Holy Spirit. Mind you, I must confess, I'm pretty single-minded in my focus. I just want people to be touched by the Holy Spirit all the time. And I believe that you can live a life where you are in a day-to-day experience of an encounter with the living Spirit of God. And I think that this is the life that Christ has desired for us. Not a religious life where we dry up, but a spiritual life where the life flow of the Spirit comes into our world. And we are endued with power from on high, and we know that our Father is right there and that He loves us like crazy, like we dared not to believe, yet He loves us so much more than we could ever imagine. And that we would live lives as if we are truly loved by our Creator, but yet our Creator is not way up in the sky, distant from us, but rather He's really close. And He gave us the gift of His Spirit. And He paid a high price for us to have this gift. And it is a very valuable and precious gift that we don't earn or achieve, because nothing in the kingdom is achieved. It is only received. It's the free gift of the Holy Spirit given out. It cost Jesus Christ everything. And we just took communion in remembrance of the price it paid for Christ to open up His soul unto death and pour out the living Spirit so that we could come into that spiritual encounter with Him. And so I just really believe in Holy Spirit encounters. Anyone else? And so, yeehaw. I can feel Him, by the way. I can feel, I can sense the Spirit. I can sense that if I could articulate the look on God's face, there would be a smile on His face. There would be an excitement in His eyes, a glint of excitement, as He's so excited about crashing into our worlds, that He's not ho-hum about a living experience with you. That He's been dreaming about coming into your world. That He has done everything He can to come into that place where now He can encounter you face to face. And so I can just sense the excitement of the Lord in this room right now. I actually want to speak about a prophetic season that I feel as a church family I'm going to be prophesying into. I'm also aware that each of us in this family are at different stages in our journey before the Lord. And some of us are in a totally different stage in our walk with Him than others. So I'm not going to accurately be able to prophetically speak into all of us in this room, but I do believe that I can speak hope into every single one of you in this room this morning. Leif Hetland is an apostolic and a prophetic voice into Bethel Church, New Zealand. He's one of our spiritual papas. And he's my spiritual papa, but he's our spiritual papa as well. And 2 years ago, he was at a conference here and he preached two sermons that were a prophecy of the seasons of David. Remember this? And some of you that were there remember this. And there were those four seasons in David's life that he spoke on: the Bethlehem season. Oh my goodness. Lost under the hills, under the stars, alone with a harp and your beautiful father being overwhelmed by him. The Bethlehem season, probably my all-time favorite season. And then the next season he spoke about was the Adullam season, which is the cave season, the dark season, the season of going underground. Then the next season was the season of Hebron, which is the season of family, relationships, covenant. And the final season that he spoke on was the season of Zion, which is the glory, the season of the glory, filling cities, national transformation, major revival. But David had to go through three other seasons before he could enter into the Zion season, where he could rule and reign with Christ and see nations transformed by Yahweh. And one of our spiritual fathers, Leif, was recognizing was that, and focusing on, was this Adullam season and the Hebron season. And that we're in like a transitional season from the cave of Adullam into the season of Hebron. And many of us have, in 2017, I liked what Kristen Williams said when he was here late 2017. He said, God, I'm praying for deliverance. What are you praying for deliverance from? I'm praying for deliverance from the year 2017. Because 2017 for many of us was a cave season year. It was a year of pain. It was a hard year. And it was a hard year. But the hope that you can find in the cave season is, even though you may feel like God is not there and that he seems distant up in another season while you're down here in a cave season in the darkness, this was the season of David and his men's greatest growth, right? They went from in debt, distressed, discontented, shoulders down, chewed up and spat out by the old system, messed up, bankrupt, and broken. They entered into the cave like that. But somewhere in the cave, they awoke to the fact that they weren't like that. Rather, they were known as the mighty men. And they were called the mighty men in their cave season, right? You with me? So that's a major developmental growth curve from in debt, distressed, discontented to mighty men. So your cave season is your greatest growth season. Isn't that encouraging? Yeah. Except for it's very painful in your cave season. And we know that there was nothing externally that was causing them to awaken to the fact that they were mighty, because they were in a cave. And so we know that their might was an inside job. They didn't do mighty things and then realize they were mighty. They realized they were mighty and then were able to do mighty things. They realized that they were mighty on the inside. You with me? But there came a time in David's story when he stood at the exit point of the mouth of that cave of darkness, and the sunlight was shining out there. And he took a few steps out from the cave into the shining warmth of the sun. And it was the last time that he was in the cave season. There was a moment in his life. The cave season is just that. It's a season. It's not called to be the Christian lifestyle. Take hope in that. And there came a moment when he stood at the entrance or the exit point of the mouth of the cave, and he was never to enter into the cave ever again. And I want to speak prophetically this morning that many of us are standing at the exit point of the cave. And we can step just a few steps out into the light of a brand new day. Many of us are still in the cave. Many of us aren't at the exit point of the cave. Many of us are still traveling through whatever it might be that we need to learn, because to get from the cave, through the cave, you have to learn the lessons of the cave. Once you've learned the lessons of the cave, you can stand at the exit of the cave and then you can move out, right? But even if you are deeply in the cave, I want you to have hope this morning that that season will draw to an end, and that I want to release some keys for cave exit strategy this morning. Is that cool? Yeah. Cave exit strategy this morning. Because all through the scriptures, there are moments when men and women of God are in a cave and then there comes the exit point. And I want to know, how do I get out of the cave? I want to know, if I'm standing at the mouth of the cave, what do I now need to do to step out into the warmth of a new day? Yeehaw. Elijah had a cave season. And you might remember this. Elijah had one of the most remarkable victories in hundreds of years, where on Mount Carmel, he had a showdown with the prophets of Baal. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the Baal prophets, is despite 400 of them or whatever it was, were cutting themselves and doing anything that they could to get the Baal God to come and burn the fire on the altar, to burn up the bull. They could do nothing. And then Elijah could step in, and the fire came down on the bull and burnt the sacrifice. And the God who answered by fire, he was the God of Israel. 400 prophets and many priests were taken care of that day. And there was a major national cleansing and a major deliverance that day in Israel's history, right? But then the next chapter, Jezebel, who was the queen, had written a letter. She found out about her priestesses, her witches, her prophets being slaughtered for what Elijah had done. And so she writes a little letter. She rolls it up, gives it to a messenger. The messenger runs, hands over the letter to Elijah. Jezebel has invoked every god she knows of. She has put as much cursing power on this letter as she possibly can, heaped enough fuel of the demonic on this letter. And Elijah, the day after his victory, one of the greatest national victories for Israel in hundreds of years, opens up the letter and reads that Jezebel is trying to hunt him down and kill him. And rather than being able to celebrate major victory, he goes into depression, suicidal thoughts. He, you know, entering into the cave season is often through trauma. It's often through major hardship, betrayal, death, grief, accident, health scares. But often as well, entering into the cave can happen right after one of your greatest victories. And it happened to Elijah. And he, in fear, he runs out from the calling, out from the destiny. He isolates himself. He prays to the Lord, God, take my life. Take my life. Then he runs off to Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai. Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. And he goes and finds himself in a cave there on Mount Horeb. And the Lord comes and speaks to him and says, Elijah, What are you doing here? 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah, what are you doing here? And then the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, I'm going to come, I'm going to pass by. And remember this story in 1 Kings 19 of Elijah standing on the mountain. And the Lord comes, he passes by, and there's the wind blowing and smashing the rocks in pieces. Who remembers this? If you don't remember it, just let me recount it for you. The rocks are being, there's a huge wind. And there's Elijah standing on the mountain, but he's standing at the entrance of the cave, and this huge wind is blowing, smashing rocks into pieces. And something must have happened in Elijah, because remember, he was driven there by fear. He was driven there by disappointment. He wanted to be like Moses, a deliverer of the nation. And so this is probably why he runs back to the place where Moses had his encounter with the Lord. Because Moses was a national deliverer and Elijah wanted to be a national deliverer. And Elijah feels like he's failed, so he comes back to this place. And then there's the wind blowing and the rocks are crashing. Rocks are smashing all around him. Now, something must have happened in that moment because Elijah, I believe, would have snuck back a little bit more into the cave. And then there's an earthquake. Everything's shaking. And Elijah sneaks back a little bit more, deeper into the cave. And the Lord is not in the wind, and the Lord is not in the earthquake. And then there's a fire. And Elijah sneaks back deeper into the cave. Now, here's the crazy thing. It says that the Lord is not in the fire. But here's the deal. About a month and a half before that, the God who answers by fire, he is God. About a month and a half before this revelation that the Lord is not in the fire, there's Elijah on Mount Carmel and fire is coming from heaven and national deliverance is taking place. Yet where does this fire take him? It takes him into the cave. And the Lord is wanting to speak to Elijah and cause a mindset shift in this prophet's mind. Because the next thing that happens is while he's deep in the cave, maybe huddled up against the back of the cave, somewhere in the cave, it says, and there was the sound of a gentle breeze. Other translations say, and there was the sound of a low whisper. And at the sound of a low whisper, this is the moment when Elijah now wraps his face in the mantle and he goes back from the back of the cave back to the entrance of the cave again. And now he's standing at the exit point of the cave. And then, with his head wrapped in the mantle, he hears the voice of the Lord speaking to him. This time, with his head wrapped in the mantle. My point, I hope I have a point here. My point is this. I'm sure that some of the Lord was in the wind, smashing the rocks in pieces. I'm sure some of the Lord was in the earthquake. And I'm very certain some of the Lord was in the fire because Yahweh had just shown up in fire only a month and a half before. Yet because he had forgotten the foundation, that it was the sound of a low whisper that he discovered, not at the entrance to the cave, but deep within the cave. And by the way, the sound of a low whisper is the sound that you can only hear when someone is really close to you. It's in the cave. When he thinks God is way out there, and in the flash and in the signs and in the wonders and in the fire and the earthquake and the wind, where he thinks, God, I'm so depressed. Surely you're way out there and all those things. It's in the cave season that he awakens again to the fact that even at Elijah's worst, he can hear him in a whisper, which means, God, you are close to me, even in this place, even at my lowest point. God, you're not far off there in the flash, but you're in the whisper. You're close, God. And when he awoke to the fact that God was close, there was something of an alignment that took place in Elijah's heart, where he wraps his head in the mantle, which was the symbol of the anointing. Now, how did he get the anointing on his life in such a powerful way? Well, cast your mind back to when Elijah bursts onto the world scene, a young prophet. I should be going into the scriptures, but I'm not going to shit on myself. I will have a scripture here I'll read. But I just want to go into the story. In 1 Kings chapter 17, the very first verse is the first mention we ever have of Elijah. He just bursts on the scenes, this young prophet. And he stands before Ahab the king. Maybe I could read it. I'm going to read it. Now, verse 1. Now, Elijah the Tishbite was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, or as Yahweh, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So Elijah is standing before this king in the courts of the king. But he's not saying, before you, King Ahab, whom I stand. He's not saying, I'm standing before you, Ahab, king. He's saying, I'm standing before Yahweh. Now, what we miss out on is that word before in the Hebrew is the word for face. That Elijah is saying something like this. Before the face of the Lord that I stand in front of, there shall be neither dew nor rain except at my word. Elijah is saying, I stand before the face of the Lord. And this, I feel like there's some good sauce on that. Elijah is saying, I stand before the Lord's face, right in front of the king whose face he was standing in front of naturally. And the mantle that was on his life would have been tied up with the way that he had spent all those years in the region of the wilderness of Tishbe, standing before the face of the Lord. In the presence of God, right there in the closeness of the Lord. And then through his signs and wonders ministry, had thought that the Lord was in the signs and the wonders and the fire and forgotten how he got the mantle in the first place. So as he's in the cave and he hears the closeness of the Lord again, he wraps his mantle in the Lord's face, in his own face, which he received through intimacy with the Lord, closeness with the Lord. And when he aligns in his life with the nearness of the Lord, he's standing at the exit point of the cave. And then he can steps out and goes into the next phase of his mission. So quiet, guys. In the cave season of your life, if you can discover that God is actually close to you, even in your worst moment, even when he seems way off over there, and then you can align your life with that and remember that, then you will find yourself at the exit point of that cave and you'll be able to step out into the sunlight. Have you got that? There was a season in Israel's life where they were in a cave season, 40 years. 40 years of a wilderness season. And it's at the end of 40 years, they stand on a mountaintop and they're in an exit point from their wilderness season. And you can read about it in the book of Joshua. In fact, the first part of Joshua is like a manual for how to exit the cave season. And they take down Jericho. Remember, that was the first thing. And the Lord has to speak to Joshua and say, be strong and of great courage. Be strong and of great courage. Be strong and of great courage. It takes a bit of courage to exit the cave season. And Israel exited out their cave season, but there was a feast in the days of Jesus that celebrated this exit from the cave season. And this feast was known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And for 7 or 8 days, 7 days, they would be in booths that were made up of palm branches and shelters, and they'd live outside. And even to this day in many Jewish communities, over this particular feast, you will find them outside in temporary shelters, staying outside in remembrance of the wilderness journey of their ancestors. Has anyone been like in Jerusalem and seen that, or seen that in any Jewish communities? You have? And it's a memorial for the fact that the ancestors of Israel were in the wilderness, but that they exited out of the wilderness onto the next part of their journey. And how they remember that is these booths, but there's also a festival that's happening at the temple at the time. It's one of the three major festivals that the Lord has asked that the Jews would come back to Jerusalem to celebrate. It's a pilgrimage feast. It's a significant feast. And in this feast, which is the celebration of an exit point out of a cave season, the high priest would take a golden jar and he would have a procession of other priests, and they're all dressed in their priestly robes. And in the morning, they would go from the temple courts with the golden jar. And they would go down the hill, down the streets, and there'd be people lining the streets, and there's trumpets playing, there's harps, there's music. It's huge fanfare. And the priest would dip his jar into the pool of Siloam, which was about 700 meters south of the temple. And then carry amongst the fanfare this filled up golden jar back up to the temple. And then they would take it into the temple courts, and there'd be thousands and thousands of people in the temple courts, and they'd put up stands so that more people could fit in. And there'd be shouting and joy and trumpets blasting and psalms being read. And then the priest would tip this water from this golden jar into a bowl and then tip it out into the altar of sacrifice at the entrance to the rest of the temple. Have you followed that? And as this is going on, they're like singing and chanting, Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. Who knows what Hosanna means? Save us, save us, save us, save us. And they're also chanting Isaiah. Well done, Yap. Golden star. And they're also chanting Isaiah 12 verse 3. Who knows Isaiah 12 verse 3? With joy, we draw from the waters, the wells. With joy, we draw from the wells of salvation. And the pool of Siloam is a prophetic symbol of the wells of salvation that Isaiah prophesied. And as they're pouring out the water into the altar of sacrifice, it is lots of stuff's going on. There's so much stuff going on in this ceremony, in this feast, in the days of Christ. I have a point for telling you this story, by the way, so follow along with me, all right? The water is a symbol. The pouring out the water into the altar of sacrifice, it has many meanings, but I'm going to just focus on two. The first and most obvious reason is it's the Feast of Tabernacles is a feast celebrating the incoming of the harvest, which means it's at the end of the harvest season, which means that a new season of planting is just about to come. They're just entering into a new season. And so it's pouring out the water before the Lord, saying, we're pouring out the water before you, Lord. Can you please give us rain for the planting season and for the next season so that we can have another abundant harvest again? Lord, we're asking for the rain to come. In fact, as soon as they would pour out the water onto the altar from the pool of Siloam that they'd carried up in the golden jar, they would begin the prayers to Yahweh, to God, saying, please send rain. Please send rain. Send rain. And the Jews, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the rabbis thought that in this festival, this was the moment that Yahweh would choose and make judgment on how to pour out the rain this season. And then so it's rain. It's symbolizing God, bring rain. Bring rain. The second symbol of this was, with joy we draw waters from the wells of salvation. It was that we don't, it was the in the wilderness, there was a rock, and Moses hit the rock, and what came out of the rock? Yeah. He fed them manna, and then there was a rock that quenched their thirst in the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness. They were in a desert, thirsty, but there was a rock that they could receive water from. And this rock came to symbolize, and this water in the desert came to symbolize not just physical water, but the spiritual water from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was a prophecy of the waters of Holy Spirit pouring out to the people of Israel. Now, this is the background for all of this is celebrating the exit from a wilderness, exit from a cave season. The priest is pouring out the water. All this stuff is going on. And this is the context where Jesus Christ stands up in John chapter 7. And I want to now read John 7, and I've now given you the context of when Jesus stands up and he speaks. All of this stuff is going on. There are thousands in the temple court. It's just so much prophetic symbolism. And then in the midst of all this, Jesus Christ gets up, and in John 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day, the great day of this Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Glorified, primarily speaking to the crucifixion of Christ and the events surrounding the crucifixion, including the resurrection, the ascension, and the glorification, but certainly speaking to the crucifixion of Christ, where Christ is opened up on the cross so that the Spirit could pour out for you and I. So we don't know if they were chanting out at the time, Hosanna, Hosanna, save me, save me, save me. We don't know if they've just poured out the water on the altar as a symbol of send the rain, send the rain, send the natural rain and the spiritual rain. We don't know what had just happened throughout this day, but at some time, Jesus stands up in that same space while all that is going on, and he shouts out, anyone, if you are thirsty, you've just been praying for rain, you've just been praying for water, you've just been calling out, save me, save me. You've just been saying with joy, we want to draw from the wells of salvation. Well, and then Jesus stands up and says, hey, if anyone wants this water, let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink. And then out of their belly will flow rivers. If anyone... It's like those children of Israel in the wilderness, in the dryness, and you're thirsty. And you've awoken to the fact that you have a deep human need that is unmet. Come to me and drink. Anyone that's so aware in your cave and wilderness season of your need, you just need a drink. You're thirsty. You're in survival mode. If you come to me and drink, you'll not just be in survival mode anymore, and you'll not just have survival mode quenched. But out of your belly, your innermost, the deep part of you, will flow rivers of living water. You will transition from a season of need where you're just surviving and you just are thirsty to you'll not just be wanting water, you'll become a living well filled with abundance so that you can pour out into the lives of others. You'll shift your season. How do you shift your season? Well, it starts real simple. There's only one condition. If any person thirsts, there's something to be said for desire. There's something to be said for want. I remember an evangelist speaking to me, preached in major crusades, and was telling me these stories of cancers spilling out of people's bodies and being collected in buckets. And then he would speak and he'd say, how badly do you want it? There's something to be said for desire, for want. There's something to be said for wanting your destiny. How badly do you want it? Yet I have found, I would guess maybe more than 50% of Christians don't actually know what they want in life. Maybe I'm wrong. Many people don't even know what they want in life. They don't know what they desire. But desire is a powerful thing. But there's so many layers to desire. I was talking to someone close to me. And that person was saying, I want money. I need money. I need more money. And I think that's probably true. You probably need more money. But I think there's probably truer truth to this. Why do you need more money? Well, because when my child asked me to buy him a present from the $2 shop, but I only have 4 cents. I feel ashamed. Okay, so you need money, but probably what's more true and beneath that need, beneath that desire is you need safety, security, provision. Yeah, I need provision. I need provision. Okay. And I also, Andy, I need to, when I go into a shop, I want to buy the thing I like. Oh, so you need choice and the freedom to make choices. You need freedom. Yeah. I need money. I need safety, security, and provision. And yeah, I need freedom. I need freedom. Okay. So you need freedom. Yeah, I need freedom. And I feel ashamed when I can't pay my bills. Oh, so you don't need money, or you need money, but really you need not to feel shame. You need peace. Yeah. I actually need peace. I need peace. And then, you know, I feel like I don't really, it makes me question if God's good or not. Oh, so you need trust. Yeah. I need trust. I just need to know that God is actually my Father. Oh, you need God to actually be your Father. Can you see how a conversation of I need money went from actually no, I need safety, security, provision. Oh no, I need freedom of choice. I need to express who I am. Oh, I need down to trust. And Jesus Christ, in this moment of standing up in this temple, while all of Israel representing the nations in a symbol of, as they're walking through the wilderness, in that place of need in the wilderness, Jesus is able to cut through all of the surface need and get down to the deep core human need in the heart of a human life is actually, if you're thirsty, if you have need, there's one thing that is at the bottom of all those needs. Come to me. That you can be connected with your Creator. That you can come before Jesus Christ. And He is the living well that will pour the water of the Holy Spirit over your life so that your deepest human need, the need at the bottom of all the needs, is met in Christ. And all the other needs are real and they are valid. But there's a truer need. And all the other needs can be, and desires can be, distractions. And Jesus just says, stuff the distractions. Let me cut to the quick of the real need. You need me. You need me. I want you, and you need me. If anyone, not the special preacher, not the anointed prophet, not the apostle, awaken to the fact that what is really going on is you need connection with God. More than any other need, you need to realize that God is close to you, even in your cave season. Then you can stand at the exit point and transition from being thirsty to overflowing. Then you can become a well for the blessing in the nations. Then we can answer the call of the Lord for the glory of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. As we awaken to the fact that Jesus turns us into living wells. You can become a mobile, walking, living well. When you step into the place of realizing the other needs are important, but this is the most important need. I'm going to lock in on this. God, I need you. And God, you're the well that fills me with the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Jesus is the well. Holy Spirit is the water. And once you come to him and drink from this water, you will never thirst again. He's already been at a well. I'm going to, can I have the worship team up, please? Actually, I'm just going to ask for Pumaka. Can I have Pumaka, please? Thank you. Cost Jesus a lot. It said in that passage of scripture that he was speaking of the Holy Spirit in John 7 amidst all that fanfare on the backdrop of an exit point from a wilderness. While all that is going on, it says, Jesus said, the commentator says, John, the writer, John the Apostle says, this he spoke of the Spirit who was not yet given, not achieved, given, free gift. The requirement for something given is receiving it. Because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Glorified means to be many things. Glorified means, you can't just lock it down into one definition, but it can mean fully revealed. It was something about the nature of God that was fully revealed on the cross. That this is my nature displayed on the cross. I love you to the point of dying for you. I love you to the point of dying for you. But there's something about a well that needs to have the lid lifted up so that you can access the water. And the Spirit wasn't given yet because Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet. He needed as the well to be opened up. Are you with me? And he was opened up as the nails were pierced into his hands. And he was pouring out his soul unto death. And the Spirit from this well, Jesus basically in that John passage saying, I am the well of salvation. You've been crying out, save me, save me, save me. I am the well of salvation. And that this saving is something to do with the Spirit coming into your world so that you can carry the Spirit into the world and see salvation taking place. So that you can transition from a cave season where it's about your needs being met because you're thirsty into an overflow season. And it's as simple as, come to me, all of you. If you're thirsty, one condition. We're all thirsty, friends. We're all thirsty. We all have deep needs and desires. Just don't be distracted by the surfacey ones. Well, they're important. But it all comes down to your connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we stand up, please? Holy Spirit. All you who are thirsty, hunger and thirst, desire, want. I want to come to Jesus and drink and receive the living water of the Holy Spirit. I want to become a living well. I want to transition from an exiting wilderness moment into an overflow moment. Lifestyle, I should say. What I was saying is at the cross, it's a high price for the well to open up. It was the piercing of the nails in his hands. It was the whip. It was the blood pouring out that opened up the lid of the well of the person of Jesus Christ so that Holy Spirit could flow. He paid a high price to give you a free gift. So So Father, I thank you for your presence. Holy Spirit, your presence is not just some nice fuzzy feeling. Although I love nice fuzzy feelings from you. Your presence isn't just the sensation of the hairs on the back of my neck rising, or a nice tingle here and there. But it was very costly. But you're offering it freely. And we want to come to you. And Lord, I want to let go of all the other surface needs and come right down to the very core need. I need you, Jesus Christ. If you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ, there's a moment coming up when you can say, I need you, Jesus Christ. I need you as my Lord and my Savior. I want to recognize you as the God who saves me. I'm crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save me, save me. And only you can meet my deepest needs. And those of you in this room that would like a fresh filling of the Spirit and an awakening to the fact that God is right there close to you. Even though you might be in a cave, there he is. He hasn't left you. He hasn't forsaken you. The trick of the cave season is you're in such a survival mode, you forget the true desire for him. And you so desperately just want to survive. And your needs are on pain, or your needs are on having your pain bandaged up. But if you could just awaken to the fact that you need Jesus right now, then the Spirit could come into your world. So my altar call is real simple. If you would like to reignite the wells of desire and thirst for Jesus, I want to pray for you for fresh thirst. I want to pray for you for a fresh touch of the Spirit. I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to come into your world, fresh baptism in Holy Spirit. And so if that's you, just begin to make your way to the front. I'm going to pray for your ministry team. It'd be really good if you could come too and join with me as we pray. I'll probably need a catcher, someone with a strong back. God is close. Jesus Christ is close. He didn't make an impossible command. He didn't make an impossible demand when he said, come to me. You have access to the Lord. You have access to the Lord. He meets your deepest need. And then you'll become a gushing river, a well yourself. Living Spirit. Sensed, even in the worship as I was worshiping the Lord, I saw you, Nina, and then I went into a vision where I saw like that vision that William Booth had, where he saw the masses of humanity and they were drowning in an ocean, and then he saw people in lifeboats and coming down from their safe places on the land, entering into the lifeboats, paddling out into the sea to reach into the dying masses of humanity. And then I thought of you as I was seeing that vision. And I just feel there's something on you that has such a heart desire to reach into the world of the broken. I just feel the Lord is calling you to reach into the world of the broken and pull them out, and that you have got what it takes in Jesus Christ's name to do that powerfully and strongly. Holy Spirit, we're just asking, Lord, for a fresh touch of your Spirit. I'm asking for a fresh stirring of hunger, a fresh stirring of thirst in the name of Jesus. Here comes the anointing. Yep, here it comes. Just freshness from the Lord. Honestly, sometimes just a touch from the Holy Spirit without a prophecy for no reason other than the touch of the Spirit is the touch of God on your life, which can ignite a spark in you that could cause you to shift out of a season of thirst into a season of abundance. I gotta catch it. Holy Spirit. I walk around a bit. Just coming to Jesus, coming to Jesus, coming to Jesus. If you just want to be thirstier, I know I have moments of, Lord, I'm not satisfied with my hunger. I'm too blasé right now. I'm too ho-hum. God, the qualification for the Spirit in my world is a thirst. God, I ask for fresh thirst again. Coming to Christ Jesus, a touch of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask for our ministry team to pray. If you'd like to receive prayer, my recommendation would be that you would come and receive prayer. Father, I ask for fire on the thirst. I ask for the hearing of the still small voice, even in the cave, to realize in our dark moments, God's really close. God's really, really close. God's really close. Yes, He is. He's really close. Holy Spirit. Wow, I can feel His presence. That she would be a well for our city. The Lord is calling you as a well for our city, a well for our region, a well for our nation. Out your hands towards these guys on the altar. Let's pray for such a thirst. When you're thirsty, you go after it. Oh my goodness, you go after it. When you're thirsty, a cool drink is the best thing in the world for you. When you're not thirsty, that cool drink isn't that good. Oh my goodness. Recognizing the need is for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to continue to pray for people. Our ministry team will continue to pray. If you'd like to receive prayer for healing in your body, we want to welcome you to the front. If you'd like to receive prayer for salvation, you'd like to give your heart to Christ, we welcome you to the front. But for the rest of you,